This is Jonathan Bowen's fifth class at the Shippensburg Bible School. His topic for the week is Whose I Am and Whom I Serve. And the title of this class is Show Thyself a Man, Keeping the Charge of the Lord. I Must Be About My Father's Business. Jonathan Bowen.
Well, young people, you're tired. I'm tired. The bodies piled up outside are growing every time I come by. So it's sort of an indication of all these corpses all spread around the front. So we'll try and keep things moving fairly well. If, however, we're dozing off, we may just stand up once in a while. If I see somebody falling asleep, everybody's going to have to stand up. So, you know, be aware of that, just to kind of get the blood moving from your bottom back to your brain. And that way we can sort of keep our minds in what is we're going to look at here this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2, where the title for today's class comes from. 1 Kings chapter 2 is David's commission to Solomon. You see, the title is Show Thyself a Man, and quite often that's a statement that's made to many young men, and I suppose young women in a way, you're going to grow up kind of thing. And this is perhaps the way we see these things. You know, we look at it and we see ourselves in the mirror, but we don't see what we really are. We look at ourselves and see something, albeit quite different, right? So our vision of what we are perhaps isn't quite what it is. But the world, by this expression, means to be a man in the sense of, you know, you should be bench pressing an inordinate amount, you should be able to do so many sit-ups and push-ups and run so fast and, you know, grr kind of thing, I'm a man. That's not the way God looks at it. But he does tell us to show thyself a man. So let's have a look then at 1 Kings chapter 2. And let's come in at verse 2. He says to Solomon his son, he says, I go the way of all the earth. So he's going to die, but he says, be strong therefore, and show thyself a man. And now he defines what it means to be a man in the eyes of God. To keep the charge of Yahweh thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spoke to me concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart, with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man to sit on the throne of Israel. So this is God's definition through David of what it means to be a man. And unless we can rise up to that, then we are but children. We are just little ones who haven't quite got it yet. And there are children who are 50 years old who just have not yet figured out what it means to be a man in the eyes of God. If we want to be kings like Solomon was destined to be, then every one of us has been called to the same purpose. If we want to rule with God, we've got to follow the same advice. To keep the charge of the Lord, to diligently guard is what it means, to walk in his ways, to follow the paths he would have us to take, to keep his statutes, to hold those things which have been established for years dear and near to us, his commandments, his precepts, the do's and the don'ts of the law, his judgments, to judge the way that he would judge. Guard the judgments is what it means. His testimonies, that's the Bible. That's the guarding of the truth. To walk before him in truth, our lifestyles showing that we believe what is in this book. With all thine heart, total commitment to our God. With all our desires and all thy soul. The soul, of course, is the ruach, the power of God that inhabits every one of us to make us live. With all our energy and with all our life, that's what it means to show yourself a man. That, brothers and sisters and young people, is really the issue of the 500 Club. Remember we talked about the beginning, where do you want to be in 10, 20, 50 years? And we have the choice of where do we want to be in 500 years? And that issue has to be resolved. We have to decide where exactly we're going to be. Let's turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, because this is a similar passage. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, we have here the same idea laid out for us in verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Know him. Come to know his ways. Find out who he is and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Not because mom and dad make you do it. It's your choice. You have to decide if you want to be in the kingdom or not. Serve him with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And that's what we need to grab a hold of, young people. That was the commission of David to Solomon, the other one that's recorded for us. To serve our God with a perfect, upright, whole heart. Not just part. Not just when we get around to it, when we got a few minutes here and there, we'll spend a little bit of time doing something maybe we should. But be of a willing mind, desire to do it. The word means there to bend. To bend ourselves toward God. To desire to do this. To seek him. The idea is deresh, to beat a path is the idea. Beating a path towards our God. And you have to ask the question, well, what way is our path beaten to? Are we beating a path between ourselves and CYC? Is that a well-worn path? We are regular attenders. Between ourselves and the Bible class? And the Bible class now at your age is sort of a given. You're old enough, if you can go to school and do algebra and all that nonsense, you can certainly learn about the ways of our God. That's what Bible class is for. Sunday school, do we beat a path to that? Are our Bibles getting worn out? Are there writings all over them? Or are they still fresh and uncracked and looks like nobody's used them yet and you could put them back on the shelf at the library at the hall and sell it again? Have we made our mark in it? And so what we have to do, young people, is search for our God. We have to seek him out. And he says, if you do that, he will be found of you. And that's a promise. If we set our hearts to seek him and to serve him, he promises, I will be found of you. But if we forsake him, if we let him go, let the opportunity slip through our fingers, instead of grabbing hold of it, then he says, I will cast thee off. It's the same idea of the words of the book of Revelation. Come over to Revelation chapter 3. This isn't a half-hearted, well, I might go if I've got time sort of approach. This is a full-out dedication to our God. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. The idea between cold or hot is the idea of either refreshing, something that's cold and refreshing, something that's really sort of like a cold glass of water. You've gone out for a run and you come inside, you want a cold glass of water. Or he says you're hot, you're bubbling over. The word is zestos. It means to bubble up. You're absolutely fully enthused with the word of God. Those are your two options. If you're like a flat, sort of lukewarmish kind of drink, the Lord says he will spew you out. I grew up in England till I was 10. We used to have milk. Every day, you know, they'd bring around these little trays of milk. And all the kids had to drink the milk. If you didn't like milk, too bad for you. Everybody had to drink milk. I hate milk, by the way. But anyway, so they brought this milk along. And it's probably because of this. And they would sit it next to the radiator in the school, right? So here you have this heater, and the milk sits there until it's milk time. So the milk would slowly warm up. Instead of being nice and cold and refreshing, it was this sort of putrid, it hadn't quite gone off yet, but it was sort of that just kind of thinking about going off. And I think that's why now that even in our house, if the milk in the fridge is just contemplating going off, immediately just makes me, I don't want any of that, thank you very much. I can sniff a bad bag of milk or a carton of milk 10 miles away. It's just absolutely ingrained in me now. That's the idea of this word here. We used to have a reward if we were good in our classes at school. If there was 2 bottles of milk left over and you were good all day long, you could have one of those bottles of milk. Yeah, it was pretty gross. That's the concept that's being portrayed here. Something that is just lukewarm. It's not refreshing. It's not something that's really nice and, you know, like a hot chocolate or something like that that you want to drink when you're cold and it warms you up. It doesn't have any zest or zeal. It's just flat and boring and just apathetically lukewarm. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is. If that's what we're like, we make him puke. Now, it's a pretty vivid picture that's being given here, but that's what he means. I'll spew you out. You make me vomit. Now, why would he say that? Well, because, young people, he gave his life for us. Now, we might not quite appreciate yet that what that means, but as you get older and you begin to realize what the Lord Jesus Christ did every single day of his life, culminating in being crucified a barbaric death, he did that while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Before we deserved it, before we knew it, before we had any idea, he died for us. And if our response is just kind of, if it works for you, whatever, doesn't work for me, he will vomit us out of his mouth. We make him puke. So what David says to Solomon is, be strong. Get in there with all enthusiasm and throw yourself into it. You might think you don't have a lot of time, but I can guarantee you, you do. Once you start working later on in life, when you have a family and children, your time is something that just disappears. Right now, you have a lot of time. Use it wisely. Put yourself into his service. Where do we start? Well, we start by finding out what he wants us to do. We must be, young people, about our Father's business. Come over to Ecclesiastes. This is the old cliche, you know, mom and dad telling us what we're supposed to do and show up at meeting and all this kind of stuff. But nonetheless, this is one of the passages in the arsenal of verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, we are told very clearly, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So while we have life and vitality in youth, remember our Creator. If you do that, God will bless you for it. He will look after you. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness above everything else, above your sports, above your friends, above your schooling, above whatever it is, your first job, if you put God first, he will reward you abundantly. Not necessarily showering money and wealth on you. That's not what it means. But the reward will be something that is very tangible. And the Bible is full of people who are examples of this. People who did remember their Creator in the days of their youth. David, a young man out there keeping his father's sheep, meditating upon the word of God day and night, so much so when the time comes and Israel is absolutely at their lowest and Saul is there, supposed to be their king, the one they wanted to lead them out to war, and he's not doing it. A young man of 16 or 17 years old stands up in front of the whole nation and says, there's a job to be done here. And he goes and he does it. And he's despised by his older brethren, by the way, in doing so. Josiah, if you think sort of, you know, that's a ways off, 17. I got a while before I can make my mind up. Josiah, he was 7 when he started, or 8 years old when he began this whole process. And he set his mind. And he learned what he was supposed to do. And he took his job very seriously. And he revolutionized that nation. People say, well, you know, Josiah did not really succeed. He had this great reformation, but he didn't deceive, didn't he? What about Daniel? Where do you think Daniel came from? Daniel was the result of Josiah's reformation. And so Daniel and his 3 friends go to Babylon, taken right out of their own ecclesial environment, put right into the world, into the university setting, and they survive well. But it wasn't just university. It wasn't just the situation of things they were being taught and the genocide of their culture and of their faith. They were put through real trials, the fiery furnace. Which of us would say, well, you know what? God may save us, but if he doesn't, that's fine too. If we burn, we burn. Which of us would have the guts to do that, young people? But that's their attitude. They didn't know whether God would actually deliver them at that point in time, but they believed in the kingdom to come. They said, we can't bow down and worship your image. We will not do that. We believe in our God, and we believe in what he said, and we believe in the resurrection. He's a God of the dead and not of the living, and he can raise us back to life. And of course, Samuel, young man in a wicked time in Israel's history, and yet he stands out as somebody who serves his God. Perhaps the best one, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just go to Luke chapter 2. The Lord Jesus Christ is 12 years old, a boy, and he's gone missing. Luke chapter 2, and here we have mom and dad all in a flap, worried about where he is, you know, like going to Bible school. You know, all the kids go off, you get to that sort of 12-year-old age, and perhaps mom and dad let you go a little bit. I have to twist my wife's arm to let our youngest go a little bit, or my daughter. But nonetheless, you know, like parents do eventually have to sort of let them go somewhat. So the Lord Jesus Christ goes, and in verse 45, they found him not. They turned back to Jerusalem seeking him. It came to pass after 3 days. Now think about that. What if we lost a child at Bible school for 3 days? How would the parents be then? I can tell you how my wife would be. She'd be beside herself. And they found him in the temple of all places, the last place they looked, sitting in the midst of the doctors, hearing them, listening to what they had to say, and asking questions. And notice what it says, they were all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So here are the Bible school speakers in this day, and they're now asking him questions, and he's answering them. And they're absolutely amazed at this, because this young man applied himself to wisdom. Now, none of us are the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a given. But we can adopt that same spirit. It doesn't matter if you're 12 years old, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, whatever age you are. When you decide yourselves to commit your way unto God, God will be with you. Well, what would you and I, brothers and sisters and young people, been thinking of at 12 years old? You know, would it have been this kind of thing? Where would we have been? Well, we would have been asking of the speaker, so to speak. Well, they're amazed, it says at him. And his mother says unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? Well, there's the question for us. What are we going to be about? Are we going to be about our Father's business? What is going to consume our lives from here on in? Remember, this is the first day of the rest of your lives. Is it going to be your school, your job, boys and girls, cars? What are we going to be about? What is it that's going to be the number one issue in our life? And what we've got to do is make the will of our Father that number one issue. We've got to turn ourselves around and focus ourselves. Remember repenting? Repenting is not stopping still and saying, all right, I won't do that anymore. It's turning ourselves around and harnessing every vitality we have, our energy, and throwing it into the service of the truth. Samuel was a young man and probably about the same age of the Lord Jesus Christ when God visited him. Come over to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Here's another young man, and let's just have a look at a little bit of the context. It wasn't exactly the best sort of environment to grow up in. He was taken to the tabernacle, and there he was, supposed to be in the tabernacle, learning of God. And we find in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 15 that here is this young man Samuel, and it's rather a sad state of affairs. It tells us that behold, or before they burn the fat, so this is the elders of the ecclesia, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give us flesh to roast for the priests. For we don't want to have this sodden flesh of thee, but raw. So we don't want to have your stew. We don't want to have something that's already been cooked. We want to have it raw so we can make it the way we like it. I like mine sort of, you know, blue or whatever it is, medium rare. I don't want yours. I want it the way I want it, and I want to cook it the way I want it. And if any man says unto you, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, then take ye as much as thy soul desireth. And then take as much as thy soul desireth. Then he would answer them, no, but thou shalt give it to me, and if not, I will take it by force. Stealing from the sacrifices by extortion. That's what they were doing. They were ripping off God's people as they came up to the tabernacle. That was the influence upon Samuel. Not exactly the best environment to grow up in. But if you come to verse 18, it says that Samuel ministered before Yahweh, being a child and girded with a linen ephod. So here's this young man, Samuel, who ministers. It's a sad state of leadership. It's apostasy in the ecclesia, in the tabernacle, in the service at the time. And here is Samuel who turns around as a child, a young boy, and he is ministering. What can I do to help out around the tabernacle? What can I do to help out around the ecclesia? Well, the older members of his CYC are engaged in some rather nasty acts. Chapter 2, verse 22. Eli was an old man and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They were having sex with the women who came up to worship at the temple or the tabernacle. That is Samuel's background. You think it's bad sometimes in your CYC or your ecclesia? How would you like that to deal with? These are the people you're supposed to look up to. Well, Samuel is found doing something else. They're laying with the women, but it says in verse 26, the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with Yahweh and also with men. It's a great thing for us to learn from. If the members of our CYC are engaged in activities that are abhorrent to God, we don't have to follow their example. We can set our own. If the generation prior to us in our CYC has gone right off the rails, you don't have to follow them. What we can do, young people, is we can set our own course like Samuel did. And this course he set was not just for himself. It was for the entire nation that followed him, because they would follow him as he became God's servant. So come over to chapter 3, because here God introduces himself to Samuel. And of course, Samuel is ministering to the Lord. And the word of God, it says in verse 1, was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass that Eli was laid down in his place. His eyes began to be dim that he could not see. And verse 3, the lamp of God went out in the temple of Yahweh, or the tabernacle as it is, where the ark of God was, and Samuel laid down to sleep. So here he is, he's neglected his duty. The candlestick, the lampstand, has gone out. It's a sort of a symbol of the spiritual state of Israel at this point in time. There's no open vision, there's no leaders. The word of God is precious, it's not around, it's not readily available. And here's this poor young lad who's trying to serve his God. And it tells us in verse 4 that Yahweh called Samuel and he said, here am I. And of course, there's several times he calls him. But he says, here am I, when God says to him, Samuel, Samuel, and he says, speak, for thy servant heareth. So the voice of God is made clear to him, and he asks God to speak right. People are nodding. Everybody stand up. I'm not kidding. I'm not keeping going until you get up. Now, turn around and then sit down again. All right. So here's Samuel. And Samuel's response to God, when God says, who will go? He says, here am I. It's the same response of Isaiah and that of the seraphim that we've been looking at actually in the adult class. He responds, here am I. Young people, there is a job to do in your ecclesia. There is a job to do in your family. There is a job to do in your own life. And our response has to be to God, here am I, send me. The word there in the Hebrew is this word hineni. It means basically I'm listening and I'm ready to go. And that's what we have that mindset. Behold me, here I am thy servant. He's only about 12 years old. So if you think you're not really old enough yet to do anything, guess again. How about at home, right? Sometimes it's difficult to do the readings. Sometimes mom and dad get wrapped up in the events that are going on. Sometimes we find that there's just too much activity. And perhaps mom and dad are both out and you've got younger siblings. Here am I. All right, brothers and sisters, kids, let's do the readings. Be a leader in your own house. When mom and dad are there, and this happens in our house, and you get wrapped up and busy and all kinds of things, and time just flies away in the evenings. And you look at your watch and you think, we haven't done the readings yet, and it's almost 8 o'clock. Pretty soon the younger ones are going to be put to bed. Mom, dad, can we at least do one reading? Here am I, a servant ministering in the house of Yahweh. When it comes to the Sunday school or the CYC, and we're at CYC, and the young people are all saying, well, what should we do? And some of these ideas get put up. Well, let's all go see this movie or that movie or whatever it might be. I mean, it happens. We do this. We're all creatures of flesh. We forget sometimes who we're supposed to be. Here am I. Let's go do something different. Let's redirect. When it's time to go to a gathering, let's encourage as many people as possible. Pack the car full. You know, a young man who perhaps doesn't get out that much to stuff, he's a little bit shy, come on, come with us. We're going down to the gathering, Lador, whatever it might be. Come along with us. Encourage them to come along. Here am I. We can serve today. In the ecclesial environment, some of our ecclesias, they're not halls. It's a rented room and there's tables and chairs to put up. Who puts up the tables and chairs? Right in there first thing and set the environment. Helping the older people. I mean, some of these things are a bit cliche because, like, oh, you know, we're not a bunch of Boy Scouts and whatever else and help little old granny across the road and stuff. But stop thinking about ourselves and start thinking about how can we further the purpose of God in our lives, in our families' lives, in our ecclesial lives. If we take that attitude, God will bless us like he blessed all of those men. David, Samuel, Josiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, all of them blessed by him and used by him, and people who will be in the kingdom of God. That's the mindset that we have to get a hold of. Speak, for thy servant heareth. But we can only do that if the word of God is entering into our heads. If you just run around being good people, you may as well go join the brownies, because at least you'll get a bunch of badges or girl guides or whatever it is, girl scouts. You know, get those little badges they put on the side for doing this good deed or that good deed. It's not just about doing good stuff. It's about being about God's purpose. And the only way we can find out what that is to first read it and find out what he wants us to do. Remember what Daniel, or the angel Gabriel, said to Daniel? From the moment you set your heart to understand, to find out what God wants you to do, and then you conform your life, you chasten yourselves to do that purpose, from that time, your words are heard, and I'm come for your words. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, because here is a vision that Isaiah sees. Now, we're not going to get into the vision and all the details of that. What we want to pick up on here is the response of Isaiah to this vision. He sees, young people, a vision of the kingdom of God. He's taken in his mind right the way through to the kingdom. He's looking at a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ enthroned, and around him are the saints. And he sees this picture and these seraphim that are there, and they cry out and they say, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of armies. The whole earth is full of his glory. So he's taken right to the kingdom age. And he is so moved by this vision that he says in verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King Yahweh of armies. But what does that mean? Isaiah's response to the idea of being in the kingdom? I'm not good enough. And you know what? He's right. He's not good enough. Neither are you, and neither am I. None of us are. But that can be changed. And so what happens is, he turns around, and verse 6, one of the seraphim come to him, having a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken from the altar. And this is simply just to draw the vision out. The altar is the altar of burnt offering, right? So you have the altar of burnt offering, and there is the coals. So this is a symbol of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That altar in the Old Testament was a shadow of what was coming. It was pointing forward to the New Testament with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a symbol of the sacrifice of Christ. And that coal is brought to Isaiah. And when Isaiah is there, I should actually just catch this up because it gives you the passages. There we go. Verses 6 and 7. When Isaiah is there, he takes this coal, he touches it to his lips, and he says, verse 7, he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. So here is Isaiah. He sees the vision of the kingdom. He sees, look, there's a kingdom coming, and I can be a part of that, but I'm not good enough, and none of us are. The psalmist says, if thou, Lord, shouldest count iniquity, if God would sit there and tally up all our sins, not one of us could stand before him. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. And we've looked at it, young people, already. Our sin can be taken away. And it can be purged as well if we come in contact with the altar. If we come in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not good enough. In your present state, in my present state, I am not good enough. Have we ever thought of that? If you want to be in the kingdom then, you have to come into covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be baptized, because that is the touching of the coal to the lips. That is being touched by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and having our sin and our iniquity taken away. We've talked about some pretty tough stuff here this week. Some stuff that I'm sure many of you have fallen into at times. Some stuff that you probably feel very ashamed and embarrassed about. Some stuff that you're absolutely horrified that your mind will even go there. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that he can take away our sin in an instant. By entering into a covenant relationship with him, our sin and our iniquity will be remembered no more. And this is what happens to Isaiah. And that, young people, is available to every single one of you, but you have to choose it. You can't just presume on your parents to be in the kingdom of God. You're at the age of decision, the age of choice, the age where your responsibilities are increased. Your accountability is increased with that. You now become in charge of your own destiny. If you want to be there, your God wants you there. If you don't want to be there, you won't. But you have to choose. And every single one of us has to make that choice. And you don't make it once. You make it every single day of your life. When you wake up in the morning, when you arise out of sleep, and you realize that God has been gracious with you to give you life once again, in the morning you now have a new opportunity to serve him. Whatever happened the day before is past. It's gone. It is no more. It won't be remembered. You have the opportunity to move on if we grab a hold of that covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you've done doesn't matter. It's from here on in going forward. But we have to avail ourselves of that sacrifice. We have to come in contact with it. We have to be touched by the coal from the altar. And you know what Isaiah's response is to this? He's told, your sin and your iniquity is taken away. It's purged. It's gone. And that's what baptism does for us. It removes everything in the past. And then as we pray, as we fall, because you still will. Being baptized doesn't mean you're perfect. I can guarantee you of that. Take a look around the ecclesia. You should be able to figure that one out. As you fall, right, as you trip up, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous. So we have the opportunity then to pray for forgiveness. And this coal can constantly change us. And what we have to do is then pour our lives into the service of the truth and do our best to be better. He knows. He made us. He knows our frame. He knows we're dust. He knows it better than we know it. And so what we have to do is follow the example of Isaiah, because once healed, he hears a voice of Adonai. This is actually the Lord Jesus Christ in vision speaking to him. And he says, "Who shall I send? And who will go for us?" And Isaiah's response, "Here am I, send me." It's the same as Samuel. It's the same as Moses. It's the same as David. It's the same faithful response. Here am I, use me for your purpose. And we have to grab a hold of that. If you grab a hold of that and make that your mission in life, your motto, think of all these teams around, they all have these mottos, right? All these little sayings. The universities and schools quite often adopt a saying. Our saying needs to be this one. Here am I, send me. Let God use you in his purpose to establish his kingdom upon this earth. And we have to adopt that, and we have to make ourselves part of this. So we have to ask, well, who do we belong to? And you might be thinking, what on earth are you talking about? Who do I belong to, right? I don't belong to anybody, but you do. It's your choice who you belong to. We have choices that we have to make. We have presented for us in the Bible certain choices, and we have to decide what we're going to pick. Is it going to be the Word of God, or is it going to be the thinking of the flesh? What is it that we are going to decide? And we have to sort of pick which of those two it's going to be. It's going to be one or the other. Come over to Romans now, chapter 6, because this is the argument of the Apostle Paul. You are already servants. It's just a question of who's your master. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether it's sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? Your choice. You can either obey sin, which will bring you to death, or you become the servants of God and obedience unto righteousness. But it's one or the other. It's not a, you know, well, I might be this, I'm kind of like in between right now. No. You're either a servant of sin or you're a servant of the Almighty. Don't fool yourselves. That's the two choices. There's not a third option. There's not a C. Haven't made my mind up yet. We talked about that yesterday or the other day with the parachute, right? We haven't made our mind up yet. We've made our mind up. We've yet to pull the cord. And so we're on our way down to death. What we have to do is make our mind up and decide where we want to be. You see, this idea of choosing where we're going to be, yielding ourselves servants to obey, we have to make that choice. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 talks about those who are baptized and says what they've done is they've crucified themselves with Christ. I am crucified with Christ, says Paul, yet I live. But not I, Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's the here am I mindset. What he's done is he has adopted the thinking of the scriptures and says, look, I'm alive, yes, but only through the grace of God. So I'm now going to live my life as though Christ was living in me. I'm going to become his tool to do whatever it is at CYC, at home, in Sunday school. I'm going to become his tool. I want him to use me. But we can only do that, we can only serve, if we dedicate ourselves to this. Come to Acts chapter 27, because this, of course, was the Apostle Paul, and this is where we've got the title for this series from. It's the here am I mindset of the Apostle Paul. He's there about to be shipwrecked. It's a great crisis, and he turns around to the people that are there, and he says, listen, Acts chapter 27, and it's verse 23. He turns around, he says to the people, he says, listen, don't worry about what's going on. He says, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. That was the Apostle Paul. He says, I belong to God. He's who I belong to, and it's him who I serve. And so God protected him, because the angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear him. The protection of Yahweh is an incredible thing. But we have to fear him. And just because you come out to things does not mean you fear God. I had a sister when I was about 11 years old. She was 16. She was one of these people that when she was good, she was really good. When she was bad, she was horrid. And we knew better than our parents what she was up to. We were fully aware, often the kids know much better than mom and dad. She was on her way to a Bible study, and my dad had given her the money to go. She was in the car with her aunt, and they were driving, the two of them, 16 and 21, on their way to Bible study weekend, a young people's weekend. And there was black ice on the road, and the car spun, and another vehicle struck it, and she died instantly when her neck broke. We don't know how long any of us have. The angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear him. Do we fear him? Because if we haven't made our minds up yet, there's no guarantee that we get our lease on life extended. We may be taken at any given point in time. Now, at 11 years old, I'll tell you what that did for me. I stood there watching that coffin being lowered into the ground of my sister, who I loved. Even though she was bad, I loved her because she was my sister. I'd grown up with her all my life. And I watched that coffin descend into the ground, and I thought, that will not be me. I will not be buried if I have not committed myself to my God. She was not baptized. We know what the scriptures say. There is no hope for somebody like that. And I learned that lesson at a very early age, 12 years old, 11 years old, and my childhood at that point in time was over. That was it. At that point in time, I decided very clearly I'd better be about my Father's business, because life is over in a flash. And if that wasn't enough, another young brother who was a great friend of ours, he's about 7'6", actually. He was a very tall young man, a little bit taller maybe even than Jay. Was on a motorcycle, had an argument with his parents. He was baptized, but he was about 18 years old, had an argument with his parents, got in a fight with mom and dad. They wanted him to do something. He wasn't that really interested in it. And tore off down the road, as young men sometimes do when they're angry. And the parents are at home, and they can hear this ambulance coming down the hill from where they lived. And so they went out to look, and there's their son laying on the road dead. That was 2 years later. So if I did miss the first lesson, the second one really struck me hard. Young people, we don't know how long we've got. We don't know how long it'll be before the Lord Jesus Christ comes. I can't tell you whether you're responsible or not. You know that yourself. Do you know what the revealed will of God is? Do you know what you're supposed to be doing? Are you doing it? Are you preparing yourselves to be baptized? Are you walking on the road that he's asked you to walk on? Are you listening to his commands? Who do you belong to? Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. If anybody stands between you and the kingdom of God, tell them very politely to get out of the way. If you've been told, oh, you can't get baptized, you're too young. Rubbish. Robert Roberts was 12 years old when he got baptized. That's when he wrote the Bible Companion that we all use to do our daily Bible readings. When you decide to serve your God will enter into your life and he will direct your paths. You have to apply yourself. You have to find out what his will is. You can't just say, oh, I want to get baptized, and splosh into the water you go. It's just a bath then. It's those who believe and are baptized who will be saved. Those who believe the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And so what we have to do is take that upon ourselves. Don't let anybody despise our youth, but to walk in the ways of our God. It's a wonderful hope that every single one of us has been called to. It's an incredible hope. We've been looking at it with the adult class in the visions of Ezekiel and Daniel. And I can only tell you that it's probably something that we just can't even imagine. But the kingdom of God is coming upon this earth, and it's coming fast. The signs of the times, those of you who joined us for some of the evening programs, are fast upon us. Russia is preparing itself. That's what we read of in Ezekiel 38. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself. And we can see these things happening. The finger of God is moving the nations, ready for that great day of God Almighty. And the question is, are we prepared? And are we preparing ourselves? Thank you.